as long as well as the rest of that chapter, which was the heart of the message. But I really see a need for those verses prior to our text this morning. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "And he, Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath these men these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseas and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." And let's stop there. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, may we be able to apply it to our hearts and lives, that all of us would follow you in this important area of discipleship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me tell you that the measure of your success or failure as a Christian is rooted in your faith. For the Bible very clearly and very plainly says, according to your faith, be it unto you, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. Now, we meet one another, and it's appropriate. We say, how are you feeling? Sometimes we need to change that question just a little bit and ask, how are you faithing, right? Because really, even faith is more important than feeling. How are you faithing? It's not our fame. It's not our fortune. It's not our fate. It's not our friends. It's according to our faith that things are done for us. And so your faith needs to be fortified so that you can fulfill the commission that comes later in this chapter. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to preach just simply on this commission. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, we can't fulfill the commission without having our faith fortified. And one of the saddest verses, I think, in all of the Bible is there in that last verse that we read, Mark 6:6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." It was because of their unbelief that he couldn't do mighty works there. Their unbelief had really tied the hands of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Tying the hands of Jesus. One of the other Gospels makes it very clear. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, it says, he could do no work there because of their unbelief. And here in Mark, it says, he marveled at their unbelief. And the reason why is because they knew Jesus. They knew that he was just a carpenter. I mean, that was his profession. You know that Jesus spent more time as a carpenter than he did any other thing. He spent more time as a carpenter than he did out in public ministry. Only had 3.5 years of public ministry, but he was a carpenter, I'm sure, from the moment he was able to hold a hammer, because his dad was a carpenter. And he passed those skills unto him. The sound of the hammer and nails were not new to Jesus. From a small child to the time that they nailed him to the cross, he knew what the sound of hammer and nails was like. He was a carpenter. Now, if he had been a fisherman, let me tell you that Jesus would have been the world's greatest fisherman. Remember some of the stories in the Bible about how he and his disciples caught fish? But he wasn't a fisherman. If he had been a lawyer, he would have been the world's greatest lawyer. Talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning. You remember when the lawyers would come to him and they would try to tempt him? They'd try to catch him and entangle him in some controversy. He was always able to get out of it and point the finger back at them, and they would leave astonished. But Jesus wasn't a lawyer. Had he been a physician, he would have been the greatest physician that you had ever seen. You remember how he went about healing the sick? But he wasn't a physician. What was his occupation? He was a carpenter. Now, in many realms, he was a fisherman. He was a lawyer. He was a physician, he was whatever. But his main occupation was that he was a carpenter. See, a carpenter makes things. And our Lord has always been making things. He made the universe. The Bible says that without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus had his hand in it all. He made the entire universe. I like what S.M. Lockridge said. He said he didn't have to put his signature on the sunrise, or he didn't have to put his trademark on the meadow, or he didn't have to carve his name on the rocks of the hills, or put his name or his brand on the cattle. They were all his by creation. He made the universe, and he made man because he was there in the beginning and said, "Let us make man after our own image." And he made man out of the dust of the ground. And by the way, that is so much more easier for me to believe than what some believe. That somewhere in the bottom of the sea, a single cell generated spontaneously and 100 million years later became a college sophomore. I mean, to me, it is much easier to believe that God spoke the worlds into existence and that God was the creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus made man, and he made the universe. And he's building you right now. He's building the believer. Do you know that? He is building, he's working in your life, building you and making you into his workmanship. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are the work of his hands. We are his building. Now, do you ever feel like sometimes he's using sandpaper on you? Sometimes he has to get the hammer out, maybe even the saw at times. But he knows what he's doing. And he's building you. But the good news is, he's not finished with you yet. Where you are right now, that's not his finished product. Paul tells in Philippians that he which began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will bring it to maturity. Remember that plaque that says, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. God is still working in your life. He is building you. He's building the believer. He's also building his church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, he didn't say, I'll build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is a builder. Everywhere he goes about building. But not only is he building the church, he is building a place called heaven. Isn't that great? He has went to prepare a place for you. And someday he's going to come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is in heaven, you might be also. The Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He's building a place called heaven. Heaven must be a great and glorious place. Just think about it. Jesus created this world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He's been building a place in heaven for you and I for a long, long time. How beautiful and how glorious heaven must be. There's nothing that can enter even the mind of man, the things that God can conceive for those that he loves. What a place it's going to be. And one of these days, he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth, where he says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, behold, I make all things new. There was a Christian who in Caesar's army heard the message of Christ and he got saved. And because of the law of Rome at that time, he was condemned to die for his faith. They took this young Christian soldier, they were leading him away. And one of his friends, a comrade, a pagan, said, what can your carpenter Lord do for you now? And this Christian looked back in his eyes and said, he's now nailing together a coffin for your emperor. And that's what Jesus will do. He will come to our rescue, and even in this life, when this life is over, there's a place in heaven reserved for us. But Jesus is building. He's building. He's building you. He's building your church, his church. In other words, he's building disciples. He is making you into a disciple of his. And one of these days, he's going to make all the wrongs right, and he's a builder. Because he builds, it's a constructive occupation, and he makes things. He makes things. But you know, not only does the Lord make things, a carpenter doesn't just make things all the time. Sometimes they fix things, right? Sometimes they mend things. Because you see, everything is prone to decay and disintegration. And the devil himself is the biggest vandal of all. Because he comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. The devil is pulling things down, but Jesus is coming to mend things. And he's coming to make things new again. Let me tell you, the carpenter fixes broken things. And if you're here today and there's something broken in your life, I want you to know that the carpenter, the best carpenter of all, the one who can mend the broken heart, the one who can fix everything, is here to help you this morning. He has come to build into your life. He's come to mend into your life. He's coming to heal those things that need healing. Jesus can mend broken hearts and broken hopes, broken homes. He can put them all back together again. He could put your heart back together again. He could put your life back together again. But you know what? You've got to give him all the pieces. You have to surrender everything to him, and you have to make him Lord and say, Lord, here's the way it is. This is just the way it is. It's broken. You know, like a little child, sometimes they ever come to you with a toy that's all broken. Here, Dad, it's broken. Fix it. You know, sometimes we just need to come to God and say, God, here it is. It's broken. Fix it. And that's exactly what our Lord will do. But you've got to give him it. You've got to surrender to him and say, Lord, I will be your disciple. I will follow you. Here's my life. Take it, use it, fix the areas that need fixing. But I will follow you. And you make that commitment to follow the Lord. And you know what he does? He commissions you, as he does in the rest of this chapter. But again, you got to have your faith fortified. So let's look at that real quickly. Things that you can do to fortify your faith. And these are not on your outline yet. This is not even in the PowerPoint yet. So hang on. But don't let your faith be fettered by feelings. Don't let your feelings keep you from believing. Don't let your feelings keep you from faith in the Lord. You see, these people here missed out on Jesus. They missed out on what he could do because they didn't feel that he was the Messiah. They were offended at him. It was really an emotional decision that they made. It was something that they just said, who does he think he is? We know him. We know his family. Who does he think he is? And their feelings about him kept them from faith. Now, church, it's easy to live in the realm of feeling. And if you believe only on the basis of your feelings, you got to be aware of this. Your feelings might betray you. Because sometimes feelings are fickle. We feel one thing today, we might feel something totally different tomorrow. We can't just go by feelings alone. Just can't trust only how we feel. The second thing is, don't let your faith be altered by appearances. Altered by appearances. What happened to these people? This is Nazareth. This is the hometown of Jesus. They had what we call the Nazareth syndrome. They said, well, look, he's a carpenter. I mean, it's obvious. He's a man. He's just like us. But see, that's all they could see. And they failed to go beyond what they could just experience with their five senses. Now, I want to tell you that life, there's more to life than what you can see. There is more to life than what you can smell, taste, hear, or feel. There is an invisible world. There is a spiritual world that we cannot see. But if you live just in the area of appearance, what you can see with your physical eyes, what you can see in the visible world, your faith will not accomplish all that it can accomplish. I think the motto that they had there in Nazareth was, what you see is what you get. You've heard that motto. People say that today. What you see is what you get. But friend, with God, it's not that way. What you don't see is what you get. Because there is an invisible realm, and faith goes and takes us into the invisible realm. Faith brings to pass things that we cannot see. The things that are seen are only temporary, but there are things out there that we cannot see that are eternal. Blessed are those who don't see, Jesus said, and yet what? Believe. Blessed are they who don't see and yet don't have their faith falter. The third thing is, don't let your faith be limited by logic. Don't let your faith be limited by logic. That's what they did at Nazareth. They had it all figured out. I mean, they said, he's one of us. That was point number one. Point number two, we're not much. He's one of us and we're not much. Point number three, conclusion, logical. He can't be much either. He's just like one of us. You know, we can't do these things. So he can't do these things either. I mean, they had it all figured out. It was completely logical to them. Now, the fact was, he could do these things. And they saw some of those things that he did. And they said, there's something wrong somewhere. This doesn't make sense to us. And so their faith was limited by logic. Now, let me tell you this. Logic is not wrong in the Christian life. In the things that we believe, the things that you and I believe, are logical. They're reasonable. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Isaiah 1:18. And there is a logic to the gospel. But let me tell you this, faith should not be limited to that which is only logical. Now, you don't have to crucify your mind to be a Christian. And we're to love God with all of our mind, right? And we're to have the mind of Christ. And we're to follow him with all of our mind. But our mind can only take us so far in the Christian life. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose you wanted to go to England. Anybody want to go to England? I thought more of you would like to go to England. Maybe you just don't want to travel anymore. It's kind of scary traveling these days, isn't it? Well, you want to go into England, so you go hop in your automobile. And you start from here and you start driving toward England. And maybe you drive to New York Harbor. And when you get to New York Harbor, that's as far as you can go in your car, right? Your car's not going to take you any further. There's no overseas bridge that spans from New England to England, or New York to New England. And your automobile won't float, at least mine won't. And I can't swim that far. I don't know about you. I can't swim that far. So what are you going to do? You're going to get on an airplane, probably. You take that airplane and you fly across the ocean. Now, your automobile took you, but it only took you so far. It took you to New York Harbor. That's as far as it could take you. It took you to the ocean. Is there anything wrong with that automobile? No, there's nothing wrong with the automobile. You don't have to reject it. You don't have to deny the automobile. You just realize that the automobile is limited. It can only take you so far. And from there, you have to get on an airplane, and which takes you higher and transcends places where the automobile can't go. And I think this is the way that faith and logic works. Is there anything wrong with using your mind? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with using logic to figure out the gospel? No, but your logic can only take you so far. Isn't that true? Because faith picks up where logic ends. Now, our faith is not contrary to reason. It goes beyond reason. It goes higher than reason. And these people in Nazareth, they're just all wrapped up with what makes sense to them, with what seems logical, what seems reasonable to them. We know him. We know who he is. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He's just a carpenter. And they had it all figured out in their minds, and because of that, they had failed. Jesus was not able to do great works there because their faith had faltered. They were stuck in their unbelief. They were limited by logic. Now, that's all introduction. It's background. So we really need to hurry. So Jesus calls then these men to follow him a good while later. Mark chapter 6, Larry, let's pick it up in verse 6. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now, because of their unbelief there in Nazareth, Jesus went other places. And he began to teach. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. All right, this is a great thing for us to be able to apply our life as we try to examine here the Master's Commission. Remember the first week, if you were with us, we learned about the Master's call. The Master's call is really this. When you are saved, when you are born again, he calls you to be a disciple. We are not just to make converts. We are to make disciples. We are to be disciples of his. And then last week we looked at the Master's communication. How does Jesus communicate to us? How does he teach? And we understood that in many things he taught using parables. He taught stories. He taught earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And we found out that really only those who have been born again of the Spirit of God are able to understand his teaching, because Jesus spoke in parables to conceal and to reveal. But those who are followers of his, he reveals the truth. And that's why many people who are not Christians don't understand the Bible. To them, it's foolishness. Well, they're not meant to understand it. They're not going to understand it, because many of these things are spiritually discerned. Only those who have the Spirit of the living God inside of them is the Holy Spirit able to teach. So, but today we come to the commission. And his commission involves 12 things. 12 points to the message. You're going, oh no, we're going to be here forever. Some of these we're going to go through really quickly, all right? First of all, teaching. He went to the surrounding villages teaching. Jesus was the master teacher. As disciples, we are to follow in his footsteps. Remember, we talked about that. We are to be willing to teach as well. The next thing was calling. He called to him the 12. Jesus calls us again to be his disciples. These things that he calls us to do, though, are going to be narrowed down even further in this passage. And then after calling them, he sent them. He sent them out and began to send them out two by two. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, give us some idea of how these men might have been paired up. I just kind of thought this was interesting. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, how would you like to have been Judas's partner? Probably not, although they didn't know what he was at this point. But there are a few reasons why Jesus sent them out two by two. For one, it fulfilled the requirement of the law. For every testimony to be established, it had to have at least two witnesses. So Jesus sent them out as witnesses. He sent them out two by two. It provided men with companionship, encouragement, for somebody to pray for them. It's never easy to go alone. It's always a lot easier to have somebody go along with you. This is the same way John the Baptist sent out his followers. It has been the way that Christians who have been following Jesus for centuries, the church has employed this method. I still think it's the best method today. I still think it's best when we go out to share the gospel, we go out with somebody. Because we have somebody to encourage us, somebody to pray with us, somebody to help us stand in this evil day. The next thing that they had was authority. And he gave them the right to command. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. We are told there that they had authority. The King James used the word power. This particular word is inherent power. It has the idea of somebody possessing the right to do something, possessing the right to do a thing, and then having the power to carry it out. Not only do we have the right as Christians, but God gives us the power to carry out that which He's called us to do. In a literal sense, these 12 disciples were an extension of Jesus as they ministered around the country. Jesus was multiplying Himself as He sent His disciples out with power. I want you to get that today, church. Jesus is sending forth us as well. And He's sending us forth with a message. And He's sending us out there. And He's given us the right to proclaim the message and to preach the kingdom. But not only has He given us the right, He's given us the power to be able to do that too. And we are Jesus's extension here upon earth. We are His hands. We are His feet. And Jesus is multiplying Himself over through us. The number of us that go out here today, Jesus is multiplying Himself that many times. He's multiplying Himself as He's sending us, His disciples, out with power. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus makes a startling statement. I'm not sure how I really comprehend it all. But Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And here's the part that gets me. "Even greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." I do know this, the only reason we are able to do this today is because Jesus has given us His power to serve Him in the world. And He has given us this great commission to carry out that work. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What does it say? Acts 1, 8. "As many as received Him, to them gave He power." No, that's not exactly right. Acts 1:8. What's the verse? I was thinking I'm getting John 1:12 and Acts 1:8 mixed up here. I'm sorry. "You shall be my witnesses," right? "Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." That's empowerment. Number five, methodology. How is this supposed to work out? "He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no money in their purse, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics." Here's why I wanted to talk to you about faith first. Because this right here takes faith. They needed to have their faith fortified. They were told to take nothing for their journey. They could take a walking stick, the shoes on their feet, and the clothes on their back. They were not to take a scrip, which was a traveler's bag. They were not to take any money or food. A couple of thoughts here I think we can consider. There is the idea here that as they were to go as they were, they didn't make any special arrangements for their travels. They were to undertake this journey with their faith full in the Lord and in His ability to take care of them. And that's still God's plan. We are saved by faith, And the Lord expects us to live by faith. We live the Christian life the same way we began it, and that is by faith. He wants us to be in complete obedience to Him and dependent on Him, because He is the one who has promised to supply our needs. And if the Lord sends us out in His service, we can be assured that He'll take care of us. Now let me be quick to add, we are not to be foolish with our resources. Just because the Lord says that He will meet our needs does not imply that we give everything away. It might be if that's what the Lord really specifically directs you to do, but He doesn't usually require us to give everything away, but rather what He wants is us to be good stewards of what He has entrusted us with, what we have been given by the Lord. And if we squander everything the Lord gives, then we might not have enough in hard times. So sometimes God allows us to store up in times of prosperity so that we will have the resources that we need in times of adversity. So there's two timeless principles that we don't want to miss here. Number one, always be a wise steward of the wealth that God has given you. Always be a wise steward of what you possess. Secondly, always trust the Lord to take care of you. So even when you run out of resources, the Lord will still take care of you. But there's also a sense of urgency here with the disciples. Jesus wants them to go now. Don't take the time to pack up and look for all these things. Why? Because Jesus in another place said, I want you to look up. The fields are already white unto harvest. There's always an urgency that comes with the gospel message. The time to tell the world about Jesus is today. Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. If the Lord is laying something upon your heart, He wants you to do it quickly. If He's been telling you, you need to witness to that neighbor, or you need to talk to that coworker about Him, the time to do that is today. Because the night is coming in which no man can work. They're told to only take one coat. In that day, it was usually just the rich who could afford two coats. So Jesus is sending them out as common men among common men. They weren't to put on airs or pretend that they were better than anybody else, but that they were like anybody else. They were their equal. And I think there's a great lesson again here for us as well. When we go out and we reach the world, we need to go down to their level. We'll never reach them if we try to tower above them. But if we get down on their level and we get down where they are at, I don't mean we get down in the sin and the gutter and those kind of things and like that, but we have to be able to relate to them. And we're not better than them. By the grace of God, you know, we could be in that very same place. Number six, expectancy. When you enter a house, verse 10, remain there until you depart from that place. And whosoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They were to abide in the houses that people invited them into. They were not to seek out better accommodations, more comfortable lodging. They were to take what was given to them and be happy with that. The English church of the 18th and 19th centuries was rocked by scandal. The pastors were notorious for seeking their comfort above the needs and welfare of their churches. They were more famous for their knowledge of hunting dogs and for the wines in their wine cellars than they were for preaching the word of God or ministering to the needs of the people. Same could be said by many preachers today. They live like kings while their people struggle to support their lifestyles. I'm not saying all television preachers are bad, but quite frankly, I don't listen to many of them. Because the preachers of our era, with their magnificent million-dollar homes, air-conditioned dog houses, jets, kind of leave a bad taste in the mouth of this generation. We need to be able to relate to the people. And when you go out, don't expect anything except the Lord will take care of you. And learn to be content. Learn to be content in whatsoever place you find yourself. Now, they were to shake off the dust from their feet if they were rejected. I won't go into that this morning, but let's move on to the next point, which is obedience. So they simply went out. They went out and did what? They went out and preached. The word preach simply means to make known or to proclaim. If you ever proclaim to somebody or you make known Jesus to them, you're preaching. You're a preacher. That is the call of every disciple, to make Christ known. What was the message that they also preached? It was a message of repentance. Straightforward message could be understood by all who heard it. They preached that men should repent. That word means to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. It refers to a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It could literally mean be converted. Because when a person genuinely repents, there's a change that comes over their life. A radical and powerful change. But repentance has this negative aspect that most people focus on, but it also has a positive aspect. Repentance looks backward, but it also looks forward. Repentance says, I will stop doing the things that I shouldn't do. But repentance also says, I will start doing the things I should start doing. I will stop living a life of sin, and I will start living a life of holiness. The tenth thing is spiritual warfare. And they cast out many demons. The 11th thing is doctrine. And they anointed with oil many who were sick. In verse 12, therapy and healed them. The Greek word here means a therapeutic touch. You know, there is something about a human touch, isn't there? Something comforting, something therapeutic about that. And Jesus can touch people, but really, how does he physically touch people today? He does it through his disciples. He does it through you and I. So again, we are to be his hands and his feet extended, that we might bring healing to those who need it, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And God will confirm his work in us and through us in powerful ways. He will manifest his power. For this reason, he wants to confirm his message. God will confirm the message of the gospel, the full gospel. But he needs a people that are willing to step out in faith so that he can give them power to confirm the message. So here is the invitation today. I want you to look at this and then we're going to pray. The invitation for us today is if you are saved and sense God calling you to share your faith, in just a few minutes I'm going to ask you to come and step forward. Maybe there's somebody here today. We've had a few young people down through the years that have come forward in a service here or somewhere else and surrendered to God's call to be a full-time preacher. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God is calling you to become a preacher, a pastor. I would like you to come today and just kind of seal that call with a commitment. If you're saved, you're here today, but you could say, honestly, Pastor, I want to be able to do this, but I have all these fears. I have fear of failure. I have fear that somebody might reject me or ridicule me. And so those fears have taken over my life. I'd encourage you to come today and be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to commit to this, but I have fears. If you're here today, you've never repented of your sin. Turn from sin and turn to God. And come and exercise that repentance today. If you have made a profession in the past, you came to an altar, you repented of your sin, and either things changed for a while and they went back, or they've never really changed. You never felt a conversion take place. I want to invite you to come and stand at the altar today and experience genuine repentance. If the Lord has spoken to you in any of these 12 areas, where you look at it and you say, this is the commission that the Lord has given me. I'm really not living up to that commission, but I would love to. I want to. I wonder if you would be at the altar today. You know what? I'm at the altar today. Because I can't honestly say that I'm fulfilling all of those 12 things that Jesus has commissioned me to do. But you know what? I want to. I want to. And so if the worship team would come back, let's sing, Give Me Jesus. The only thing in our life today is yet for us to come to the altar and then go. As I look at the scriptures, I'm not going to keep you long at the altar, I promise today. But as I look at the scriptures, I see two things that are repeated continually. The first is to come, and the second is go. You saw that right away at the empty tomb. As they said, the angel said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. We see that repeated throughout the scriptures. Come and see, go and tell. So I'm going to have you come today, and then we'll go and carry out the commission as God gives us the power to be able to do so. Could we stand? If for any of those reasons you sense God calling you to come and stand at the altar today, would you just come, even as we sing, right at the first word?
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
All right, would you just build a little altar right there in your mind today and pray for those that have come forward today. And I don't know why you're here up front. Maybe your faith has been faltering. Maybe you sense that you're been too logical or too feeling oriented or something, but tell the Lord, Lord, my faith has faltered, if that's it. Lord, I want you to build my faith. Maybe you're here today and you're standing here and you sense the Lord calling you to share your faith. Ask God for boldness and courage. Maybe you're here today and you're standing here because of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Ask God to give you a heart of love that goes beyond logic, that'll take you where logic can't go. And commit to the Lord here this morning that you will do what He's called you to do. And if you're standing here because of one or more of those 12 commissionings, you realize you're lacking in, just tell the Lord. You've already come a long way by stepping out in obedience. And God always honors obedience. Just let me pray for you this morning. Lord, as you gave the Great Commission, you afterward appeared to the 11 and you spoke to them about their unbelief. Lord, we're trying to deal with that unbelief today. In many cases, we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you called those disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But not only have you called them, you've called us. As extensions of those first disciples. And I pray for those, Lord, that are here before us this morning. I pray that signs shall follow them that believe, that in your name they would cast out devils, and in your name they shall speak with new tongues, that they would take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it wouldn't hurt them. I pray, Lord, that they would lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Lord, that they would be your hands extended today. And Lord, you would put your power in them and through them. Lord, that they would just feel your power come upon them. And may there be a releasing of that power as they go out into a lost and dying world. As you send them into that world, that you would build your kingdom and they would be a mighty part of it. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in these last days, because Lord, I still believe that you are continuing to build. Some people look at the church, they say the church is in bad shape, but Lord, you're still building your church and you're mending broken things. And I pray that you would do that in each church person's life, starting here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Just want to remind you tonight, I believe in, we've seen the movie Miracles from Heaven. I believe in miracles. And I pray for miracles, that we would see more. But I think as we commit ourselves to discipleship, it should be a natural flow. These things shall follow them that believes. Come to tonight, see a movie, let your faith get built up, bring somebody with you. God bless you. You're dismissed.